Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be with you. Ben has asked me to confine myself to about 45 minutes. She says you tend to get restive after that. A text from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, which we've just heard. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Once upon a time, there was a Methodist minister whose wife did everything for him. She did the cooking and the cleaning. She vacuumed the floors. She washed and dried and ironed. And everything in the house was absolutely perfect. But she also kept his diary. She advised him what should be put on the church council agendas. She even wrote his sermons. And then one day, alas, they had a tiff. I don't know what it was about. It doesn't really matter. But in the course of it, he said to her, I can do without you any time I want. And to his surprise, she didn't answer a word. She just walked away. And everything carried on exactly as it had done before. Until the following Sunday morning, when he was preaching in his main church, and the sermon was going, oh, like a dream. The congregation were absolutely in the palm of his hand. If only. But he got to turn the page, and to his surprise, on the next page, there were only five words. Now you're on your own. Now you're on your own. Jesus here in Matthew 16 is preparing his friends for life without him as a physical presence. When Peter recognizes him as Messiah, there comes a major turning point in the gospel. Up to now, he's been training them to carry on his work. Now, supposing they're ready, more or less, he sets his face resolutely towards Jerusalem and prepares to suffer and to die. So what arrangements have been made for carrying on, supervising the project going forward, as they say these days? There's no body of writings setting out his philosophy or summarizing his teachings. All there is this very fallible bunch of men and women to carry on his work, who frequently misunderstand him, try to thwart him, betray him even, and yet who become the nucleus of the whole Christian church. And I tell you what, you and I are their successors for today. Caught up in this age-long process of God calling and sending in love for the world. Now you're on your own. Is that how it felt? Not if they'd been listening, because Jesus makes them a promise that he'll be with them to the close of the age. More, that he will send them another to be their helper. Counselor, comforter, someone who would inspire and empower them to carry on his work. And we know that promise came true because otherwise we wouldn't be here this morning. Well, that takes care of the divine resources, if you like. Now, what about the human side of it? What arrangements were made for that? Rajiv Gandhi, on becoming Prime Minister of India, you're all too young to remember that, but I remember, he called together, or rather he appointed someone to the post of Human Resources Development Minister. How do you get the best out of people? How is the human response to the overwhelming grace of God in Christ to be organized? Who's going to be responsible for that? And this too, of course, is taken care of, as we've heard. And I tell you, You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter is called by a new name and given a new and indispensable role. Will you come and follow me if I but call you Peter? It's actually a joke, a bit of a pun on the name Peter, so much for those who say that we shouldn't tell jokes in sermons. It doesn't work in English, though it does in French. You are Pierre, and on this Pierre I will build my church. It almost works in Greek. You are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. But it actually works best in Aramaic, the language which Jesus and his disciples would have spoken. You are Kephas, Cephas. Which suggests it goes right back to something Jesus actually said. Scholars worry about this a bit because it's not in Mark, from whom Matthew was largely taking his cue at this point, as at many others. But it's unbelievable, they say, that Mark should have left out something so important as that. And so they suggest perhaps it's been added later by someone who wanted to burnish Peter's credentials a bit. Perhaps, if you think about it, there wasn't really a church to which Jesus could have been pointing at that stage. One intriguing suggestion is that Jesus actually said it, but not here at this point in his ministry where Matthew has it. Remember, he's writing about 50 years later, relying on folk memory of what Jesus did and said. And so maybe it's got put in the wrong place. Does it perhaps belong to that conversation by the lakeside after the resurrection, which John records in detail for us, where Jesus asks Peter, you remember, do you love me more than these? Then, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. For I tell you, you are Kephas, and on this Kephas I will build my church. That would make all kinds of sense. But be that as it may, largely on the strength of this verse, the Roman Catholic Church has elevated the authority of the Pope, as Peter's successor, as they see it, to infallibility, at least in matters of doctrine, because his authority comes straight from Jesus. This is their rock. You probably know the syllogism. All men are fallible. The Pope is infallible. Therefore, the Pope is a woman. You can work that one out over the nut cutlets later. But come the day, perhaps. But it's not likely to come because it has been infallibly decreed that priesthood is ineluctably male, which precisely highlights the problem with this, that it offers a beguiling certainty. The Church teaches, and that's all you need to know. You don't need to think about it yourself. This is what the Church says, and you must do it. An unchecked authoritarianism is the price, which you may find unpalatable, as I do, and I think wrong. As a protest, hence Protestants, against the abuses to which this sort of thing can give rise, the reformers of the 15th and 16th centuries turned to the Bible and made that their rock. But Scripture too can offer an equally seductive certainty if you become fundamentalist about it, simply replacing one kind of authoritarianism with another. And that can also lead to error and abuse, especially when applied with a crude literalism by some infallible pastor or televangelist. You probably remember Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson declaring that 9/11 was a result of abortion, and homosexuality being permitted in America. And I think something similar was said about COVID-19. Both these rocks, an infallible church and an infallible Bible, are in the end a denial of the freedom of the Spirit that we are promised. Freedom in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. On the one hand, we have bibliolatry, putting a book, which, however inspired the writers might have been, is ultimately the work of a human mind, or minds, in the place which God alone should occupy. The other is a denial of what it means to be truly Catholic, universal, all-embracing, tolerant, inclusive. So, what is our rock? How do we come to a right judgment on the issues that confront the church in the present age? I don't so much mean abortion, women bishops and gay marriage, on which we seem able to generate a great head of steam, more heat than light. I mean the great issues, peace and war, armaments, poverty and inequality, climate change, injustice and oppression, and so on. Ever since the days of Richard Hooker, when the Church of England became the See of E, and therefore, according to 1066 and all that, from which I get all my historical information, a good thing with a capital G and a capital T, both Catholic and Reformed, authority in the Church has been exercised by a careful balance of scripture, the Bible, tradition, the church's teaching, and reason, also God-given, our reason. And onto these, one John Wesley, and I'm bound to mention him, one John Wesley tacked on experience, Christian experience. And we hold these in tension to shape, inform and influence our thinking so that we can arrive at a true judgment of God's will, helping us to fashion a faith to live by today. And this is dynamic, not static. This makes room for God's Spirit to lead us forward into all truth as promised, moving among us to empower and inspire. So this is exciting. It opens the way to change and development. It's not stuck in some rut of monolithic certainty, hamstrung by traditions that belong to another age and time, but free. And this process belongs to the people of God as a whole, not to any chosen few or any infallible interpreters, nor solely to the occupant of Peter's chair. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Who builds the church? Christ does. Christ builds the church. The church is Christ's, not Peter's. True, according to our text, leadership is first entrusted to Peter. But this isn't like a relay race where the baton is handed on to the next in line. It's clear from Acts and from Paul's letters that it was never an absolute, unquestionable authority. It was exercised in consultation with others. As you know, at one point, Paul takes Peter on and tells him he's wrong about the Gentiles, and wins the argument. With respect for the Pope, hello, come to see Dad, that's a good idea always. With respect to the Pope, what qualifies someone for leadership in the church is not descent from Peter, but the extent of faith in Jesus, obedience to Jesus, love for Jesus. And even then, it's not absolute. Remember, in no time, Peter is misunderstanding and obstructing Jesus' chosen path and is told, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So much for infallibility. No, the true successor to Peter is the community of which Paul spoke in that reading we heard from Romans 12. The body of Christ, in which the many different gifts and graces are shared, a rich mix through whom the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. A community which holds fast to the faith of Christ crucified, treasures his memory, puts into practice his teaching, celebrates his presence in bread and wine, as we shall shortly do, and lives his risen life before the world. This community which carries on his indispensable work of winning the world back to God by Christ-like love. To that community, I feel immensely proud, utterly unworthy, yet hugely privileged to belong. I'm thrilled to bits, and I hope you are too. Leaders will be needed, of course, but as with all leadership in the church, it will be exercised in humble service, foot washing, and sacrificial love, taking up the cross. Not in the authoritarianism of papal infallibility or of biblical fundamentalism. The rock on which we build is the mind of Christ, as revealed by Scripture, understood in our tradition, authenticated to us by our God-given reason, and made our own by our Christian experience. By our faithfulness to Jesus, our humble obedience to following the Jesus way, and by the love of Jesus enlightening our minds, shaping our actions, and burning in our hearts, our calling will be honored and our mission gloriously fulfilled. Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen.